We want to thank you for being with us, especially, you know, tonight is Discipleship Wednesday. We appreciate you, you know, subscribing to our YouTube channel, also sharing it out, and also liking us on Facebook and YouTube. So we appreciate that. Please continue to do that, and we appreciate everything that you do. We also want to thank Pastor Soto and Pastor Backus for giving us this opportunity that we can learn God's plan for us. And that's not only for us, it's for everybody, all the you know, viewers, listeners, and also so we can grow spiritually. That's our, you know, our main goal. You know, tonight, being that it is our last Wednesday for the year 2020, we wanted to have a, you know, special a segment, or we wanted to do a Q&A at our program. So our viewers and listeners, you know, if you have any questions, you can put them on the chat. And I'll explain later why we are doing it this way as well. You know, our purpose, of course, is to guide all of us, you know, guide myself, yourself, viewers and listeners, according to God's word. And the reason I say this is because I was, you know, viewing, I go on YouTube too. You're not the only ones. Kind of look at some of them, and some of them, you know, these are Christians that are giving some of their thoughts or whatever they think. And they say, this is my point of view. But they rarely use any scripture verses. They don't really say a lot. And I said, no, you know, that's not the way we do things. We have to give you a lot or as many scripture verses as needed. And we probably don't cover all of them, but they, it gives you the main idea that that is what God's will is for us, right, for all of us. So, you know, without further ado, we're going to go ahead and pray. And then after we pray, we'll jump into one of the questions that we already had from, you know, 2 weeks ago. And we need to look at it again, and I'll explain why. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this Wednesday that you have given us, Lord. You have brought us up to this day. It's almost the end of this the year. And we thank you, Lord, because your mercies, Lord, your grace has been upon us, Lord. You've covered us with your blood, and everywhere we go, you've blessed us. We've learned a whole lot this year, and we hope to continue to learn, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you give us that motivation, the enthusiasm to go on to even the year 2021, because we believe that it is a better year for all of us, that we should be spreading your word, the gospel, Lord, and that everybody will be blessed and will come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. Tonight, we ask, Lord, that you be with Omar and myself, that we, Lord, we can bring our brothers and sisters in unity and the same thought as your word, Lord. Help us to always guide each other and to help us and to motivate and, Lord, to help each other out. In Jesus' name, we ask and we pray. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So, you know, as I was saying, you know, two Wednesdays ago, one of our viewers, we had several questions come in, and one of our viewers, you know, even called me and said, you know, what about this? What about that? And as we were talking, he brought up some things, and I had to, you know, kind of point him out tonight. One of the things that he did or she did point out was, you know, you really, you know, did you see one of the articles? Did you read this? Did you read that? And it's like, you know, I could read a lot, but sometimes those are opinions of people out there, right? Now, there are some researchers out there, and I'm not saying, you know, there's scientists out there, and that's good. And I'd like to read that as well. But before we try to answer a question, especially, you know, during after a lesson, and then you have a question. Well, first of all, we don't have the time. Because it's live, you know, when you're watching this live. So, you know, we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to give you a proper answer. And this viewer was saying, but, you know, you do it so brash and so quickly, and you don't even look at other opinions. And it's like, well, we're trying to give you a biblical, a godly opinion. And I don't want to give you what I think, because I can think different ways, right? I can think differently than you or the same, and you might not agree or disagree, or you might agree with 90%, but when we give you a godly or biblical perspective, I think that's it. This is what God is telling us, right? So that's why we're kind of quick with some of these answers. And well, tonight we wanted to spend a little bit more time, maybe, and we did advertise this a little bit, that we were going to have some Q&A. Some questions have come in, but if you didn't have a chance to send in your question, you know, you can do so at this time. you know, and Omar is watching the chat for us, and he'll interject as we have one. If not, we already have some that some of our audience viewers or you know, brothers and sisters that you've already sent to us. So we kind of worked on that. But if there are some, we want to jump to those immediately. Okay, so, you know, the question that we had two Wednesdays ago was, is the COVID vaccine a precedent for the mark of the beast? That was one of the questions. And I know, again, that viewer that called me, they said, what if there's a chip in the vaccine? And, you know, isn't that the mark of the beast? And they also said, you know, what? And I told him, well, you know, trying to help this viewer, you know, I know that CDC has said some things, some scientists. There are people out there that know about vaccines, more scientists than I am, and that most of us, you know, the FDA also approved it and all these things. And then his question or their question or her question was, but can they be trusted? And I said, well, not entirely probably, right? Because we know that the vaccine, from what we knew at that time, was at 95%. It works. The 5% it might not work, and all these things. But we can look at all of that. But their question was: is this a precedent for the mark of the beast? In other words, will this start the mark of the beast, or is this one that is going to say, is this a mark of the beast? Well, you know, the tribulation. Remember, we looked at that in some of our studies. There's, you know, the tribulation is for 7 years, and this is going to happen, and this tribulation period begins with the Antichrist. What he's going to do, he's going to sign a 7-year treaty. You know, it's an agreement. It's a contract with Israel and several other countries. So where is that? You know, where is that? Well, I just want to say that before that comes up, before the tribulation, before we know who the Antichrist is, the vaccine that we have, it's not connected to that, because the mark of the beast is going to happen when we already know who the Antichrist is. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Since this was the very first question, you know, this was one of the things that we wanted to make a point. Daniel 9, 27, and I think our media has put it up. It says, he will confirm a covenant. It's a covenant. It means an agreement, a pact, you know. It says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. And when it says for 1-7, that means for 1-7 years. And what is that? It's the tribulation for 7 years. It says in the middle of the seven. So when is that going to happen? So when we're going to know, let's say, for example, that we were in the tribulation. And right now, the rapture already occurred. From what we know, we've already studied, the rapture occurred. It already took what? Everybody to heaven. So 3 years and a half within the middle of the tribulation, that's when this is going to happen. Because that's what it says. He will confirm a covenant with many of one in the middle of the seven. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Okay. So he makes the agreement, the compact. But at the middle of the 7 years, what's going to happen is he's going to stop it. Okay. He's going to end the sacrifice and the offering. And it says, and at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So all of that is going to happen during the tribulation. We're not even there, brother and sister. The rapture is supposed to take before the tribulation. So could this be a precedent to the mark of the beast? No. Okay. And so the rapture takes before the tribulation. So I want to put your mind at ease, brother and sister, our viewers, our listeners. This is not the mark of the beast, okay? So,
look at what the mark of the beast actually is. We can go to Revelation chapter 13, okay, verse 16. So we'll go ahead and read that. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Verse 17, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom, that the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, that number is 666. So, you know, the key words here are right hands and foreheads.
Mm-hmm.
So with these two, well, obviously, and it's supposed to be on the right hand, so it's going to kind of be like here on the back of your hand, or sometimes some people do say on the inside of the palm. And then on the forehead. But of course, the vaccine's going to be on our shoulders, depending on who, you know, I guess the, which one you decide you want to put it. So it's not, can't really be the mark of the beast if it's going to be taken in by the shoulder. And also, everyone needs to be willing to accept the mark. And mm-hmm. what I mean by that is that everybody understands and knows that this is the mark of the beast.
Right.
That they have to, like, to do anything, just kind of how the scriptures that we read, to do anything, you need the mark, and so you have to be willing. So they can't really sneak the mark of the beast on you.
Right.
You have you. The person needs to be willing and aware.
And when they do have this, you know, the mark of the beast, it's because they're actually honoring, worshiping, praising the beast, right?
Yes.
And that's why it's it has to be, are you willing to, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, you know, they're probably going to be loyal to that beast. And it says on the forehead. It says specifically where it's going to happen.
Yes.
Right? It's not like, well, I don't know if those of us that are those that are viewing us, they might say, well, I don't want it on my right hand. What, can it be on my left shoulder? I mean, if they're still kind of hesitant about it, or they might think that it is, you know, part of it. So very good. I'm glad you brought that up because it says specifically where it's going to happen. So that just wanted, we wanted to, go ahead and explain a little bit more about that question. There was another question that followed this question about the mark of the beast, and it was due to the COVID, because everybody is experiencing the COVID right now. Many bodies are being cremated, right? Does the Bible allow us Christians to be cremated? And that's happening right now. And I know that this was one of the questions that was brought up as well. You know, should I, because my mother passed away, my father, my uncle, my grandmother, my grandfather, one of my children, should I allow that to happen or not? So, you know, Israel, and we have to look at, you know, Israel had a custom of burying in a tomb. They were burying in a tomb, in a cave, or even in the ground. So if we look at Genesis, let's go there. Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 19. The reason we want to go there is because it says, afterward, Abraham, this is Abraham, buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Cana. So Abraham buried his wife in a cave. So that was a custom tradition from what we're reading in the Bible. Also, if we want to look, and we already know in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, because we're looking up the scripture verses, right? Verse 59 through 61. It says, you know, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and this is talking about Jesus' body, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So what are the customs and traditions of the Jewish people or Israel? They would bury them in the tomb in a cave. So we wanted to bring those up, right? So that way we can see them. After death, God ordained that a person should be reduced to dust. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, you know, and we've kind of heard this. And sometimes when we are going to, when they're burying someone, sometimes a pastor, the priest sometimes says, you know, dust to dust. So this is where this is coming from. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, that says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Of course, this is what God is telling Adam, right? Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, to dust you are, and to dust you will return. So God ordained that the person should be reduced to dust. So that's what's going to happen. You know, when the body of a dead person, of course, is buried in the ground, the process of oxidation, it disintegrates the body. And, of course, it needs time. So, and by the time it's done, you know, it reduces everything to dust, bones, you know, and it takes years, of course. So cremation or burning is merely another way of speeding up the process of oxidation. So it's just something that's faster, quicker, because it becomes what? Dust. I know that this was a concern for one of our church members, and that's why we wanted to bring it up. And also cremation does in a few minutes, of course, what burial in the ground would require years to do, of course. But the results are the same. The body is reduced to dust, just like Genesis tells us that that's what's going to happen. Dust, that we were turning to dust because dust we are. There is no explicit spiritual command against cremation. And I think, Omar, you've looked that up right now. 1 Corinthians. Do you have that?
No.
Okay, let me get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for those that are watching us and you have your...
I got it.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15, 51.
51 through 54.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So it says, listen, I tell you a kingdom of God. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Amen. Amen. And what this verse is explaining to us is that, well, it doesn't say anything about forbidding cremation. You know, it's allowed. It can happen. It's just, it does, get the process done quicker, faster. It also doesn't dictate if a person should be buried or cremated. But, you know, sometimes that's what our traditions and customs, that's why I brought it up from the biblical point of view, right? It was the Israelites, that's what they would do. And that's something that we do in our society today. You know, we do, most of us, what, we bury them, we buy a plot, we bury them in the ground. That there's nothing wrong with that, because we're saying dust to dust. We were dust once and we will become dust. And so there's nothing that forbids that. However, throughout the Bible, and we need to see that, the people treated the human body with great respect and often showed deep concern regarding a dead person's remains. And you know, as can be seen again in Genesis, we're going to go to Genesis again, chapter 49 and verses 29 through 31 that say... Then he gave them these instructions. Okay, this is the death of Jacob. He's passed away or died. And this is what he had told them. It says, I am about to be gathered to my people. You know, I'm about to die. In other words, bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Cana, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. So you might say this was close even where Sarah was, right? There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, which we had read earlier about Sarah. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. And so we need to see that even, you know, sometimes, and this is what our parents do. Our parents say, you know, when I die, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. So we should, what, respect their final wishes. And this is, of course, you're showing the respect for them, respect for your, you know, for your parents, your mother, your children, grandparents, and you're going to do, or you're going to take care of them, and you're going to do what their final wishes were. So that concludes about our question about, is cremation fine biblically? And yes, it is. There's nothing that says no. There's nothing that denies us from cremating anyone. It's actually just expedites the process. It's just a faster way of doing it. The only thing is, we're going to show respect. We're not just going to say, oh, he died and that was it. No, we show respect for that person or those persons. Okay. So I don't know if you were working on one of the questions, or have they submitted some questions?
Yes, there are some questions. Okay. Did you want me to go ahead and read some? Or
how many questions do we have? So we can. I wanted to go to
we have six already.
Six.
Well, five, because two of them are similar. But
okay,
I'll read them.
I'm just going to go over one more, sure. The next one, and then And then we'll go on with those questions, okay?
Okay.
Because I know that this was a burning question also for one of our viewers, okay? And this is for the youth, and I hope there's a lot of youth people, you know, viewing us. I hope so, because when I was growing up, and I'm going to say this, I didn't have, you know, back then they wouldn't have a lot of guidance. And I think we need a lot of guidance. Brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents, our youth need a lot of guidance. Even though we think, no, they're okay, they're young adults. No, they still need our guidance. The question is, what are some possible standards? They want to know, what are some standards or guidelines that a young Christian follows in dating? Okay. And this was a burning question for one of our youth. And I think it was a very valid question, because sometimes they look what the non-believers are doing. And they say, well, if they're doing it, I think it's okay. And sometimes we forget that we're supposed to be different. And I'm going to read that at the end. And a scripture verse that just came to mind. But, you know, first of all, I wanted to say, if you're a Christian, and you especially if you've been in church all these years, and let's say your parents brought you to church and you've been in church, then what do? You date a Christian. That's simple. And I'm going to, I know, but I'm going to get to some of those things that they say. But, you know, if you don't, if you do not date a Christian, you're going to probably drift away, brother or sister. And I've seen this happen, okay? If you don't date a Christian, I'm going to repeat it again, youth, and I hope youth are watching us, because I know that there are some that are. You might drift away, or you might make him or her one of your mini gods. What? Yes. Because what? Sometimes this is what I hear from the youth. No, but there's nobody beautiful in church. It's like, oh, please, really? You know, we're not supposed to be looking at the outward appearance. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. And I'll tell you where it says. We're supposed to be looking at the inner beauty, brother and sister. Because what's going to happen? What's going to happen, youth? We get older. Look at me now. I'm 50 some years old. I'm not as young as handsome. Yes. I was handsome once. Everybody's handsome and everyone is pretty, right? All the girls and all the ladies, I'm sorry, all the sisters, all the brothers were handsome. And guess what? We don't stay like that. We age. So sometimes if you think, oh, she's so beautiful, she's all curves and she's this. Well, she's not going to be like that all the time, especially when she has her children. If she decides to have children, right? Not only that, no, because I love the way he is, he's not going to walk like that all the time, brother and sister, you know, the youth. His hips are going to give because arthritis and whatever. It's not going to last. What lasts? The inner. So let me go on, because I can go on and on and on, okay? To understand this concept better, we need to look at how the non-believer and the believer thinks while dating. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the non-believer and the believer. How does he think or she think, the non-believer, and how does he or she think, the believer? Okay, so the non-believer, they are dating, first of all, to have fun. Oh, how far can they go? Okay, usually that's the mentality today. I just want to have fun. I just want some time to have fun with him, with her, and that's it. After that, let's see what happens. I don't know. They might not marry them. They might not want them anymore. But that's their mentality. We need to think that. That's the non-believer. They just want to have fun, and there could be other reasons, but the main reason is, I just want to have fun, and then let me see how far I can go, or let me see how many I can, whatever. Okay, you fill in the blank. The believer, on the other hand, they are dating for a purpose. They're already thinking, why am I dating? Am I trying to look for a possible match? Maybe they have, I want to see if they have the same goals and values that I have. And remember, the believer should have the same mentality as who? Jesus Christ. So the believers should have the same things in mind, right? The non-believer is over here, and here's the believer, okay? Let me tell you another thing is the non-believer, sometimes or most of the time, I'm going to say, they follow through with their emotions. Oh, I love them. I love them so much. Or I love her so much. Or they go a lot with their emotions. And sometimes they even say this. And we've seen this in some of our studies. They say, follow your heart. They don't say, follow your mind. They go, follow your heart. Do you really love him? Oh, he makes me this. Oh, my gosh. No. Don't follow your emotions, your heart. Because we know from Scripture that says that your heart is what? Deceitful. It what? It can trick you. Be careful. The believer, because we were saying the non-believer, they're dating for fun and all of this. I'm sorry, let me look at my notes again. The non-believer follows through with their emotions most of the time. The believer has what? If they're believers and they have the Holy Spirit, they have what? Restraint. Yes. And you understand when I say they have restraint. They have what? Self-discipline, right? They already know that they should not have what? They should not fornicate before they get married. They already know they have self-restraint. They have self-discipline. That's the believer. The believer. You need to know that the believer has already accepted Lord as their, Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have the Holy Spirit in them. So in other words, this is the believer, the youth, they have the fruit of the Spirit, remember. They have a pure mind. They don't have this type of mind that's, thinking those other things. This is the greatest gift you can give your future spouse. And I know that I was hearing one of the YouTubers today, and they were supposedly Christian, and they even mentioned this, and I didn't really like it, but they said, everybody is not a virgin. And I'm like, what? We know that that's not biblical. Biblically, if you're a believer, you are supposed to be a virgin, and it might be so that there's a lot of them that are not. But you should be a virgin to what? Because you're saving yourself with this person. And it's awesome when both persons are what? Virgins, and both persons what? Start the same at the same time. You jump into marriage with a clear conscience. You have no baggage. Well, he did this or no. There's nothing there, brother. And so I know, and I'm probably going there. There's no comparison, no regret, right? There's just you, your spouse, and God. That's it. When you get married, okay. So this is the non-believer, goes through their emotions. Oh, I feel like this. I do want to have, marital or before premarital, and the non-believer says no, they think differently. I know that I'm going to take some time, but we'll get to there, Omar. The non-believer has unlike minds. They don't think like the Christian. The Christian has a like mind. They think almost the same. There's mutual respect for each other. They respect each other. He with her, right? The non-believer is looking for the perfect one. That's what happens. The non-believer thinks there's a perfect one out there. And you know what the non-believer says or thinks? They're looking for the suitable helper. I'm bringing all of these things, but I'm not giving you scripture verses, but there are a lot of scripture verses. Remember in Genesis, when Adam was created, I'm just going to briefly tell you, then I'll go on because I know I'm taking a lot of time. But Adam, when Adam was created, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. What did he say? I'm going to create a suitable helper. So that's the mentality of whom? The believer. I know there's a suitable helper for me out there. I just need to pray. And God is going to what? Bring me that appropriate helper. Okay? He or she is not looking for the perfect one. But the non-believer is looking for the supposedly perfect one. And what are they looking at? It's physical. Physical. The non-believer comes to church and sits down. They come to church. Non-believers come to church. They come in. They just come in, sit down. They kind of scan. These are the youth, okay? What does the believer do? He comes to church and he has other things in mind. He wants to what? Volunteer his time. He wants to help out people in church and outside of the church. And not only that, they say good things about that person because he comes in, what, every every Sunday, every Wednesday. They already know him. They already know her. You know, he doesn't just come in to sit down and that's it. Let me take up. No, they're on the go and they want to do stuff. They want to work in church. I'm almost done. Promise. I know the believer comes to church. Also, he volunteers. Let me go on to the next one. Non-believer, there is no fruit of the Spirit in him. And what is the fruit of the Spirit on the non-believer? The first thing that should be the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Thank you. Love. So does the non-believer have love? Think about it. The believer, if he has the fruit of the Spirit or she does, what's the first thing in mind? Love. And what comes after love? Joy. They're always happy, in a good mood. They're not moody and all of these things. No. The fruit of the Spirit is totally different from the one that does not have the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what you're looking for, the youth out there that are listening. You know, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and probably you need to look it up, media, because I didn't tell you to look it up yet. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't be like the non-believer, the one that's dating for fun. I'm going to follow my emotions. I don't have love in my heart. But if you are looking for the what? The believer, he has what? He has what? Does this person have the same what? Goals in mind? Are they active in church? Do they move in church? Do they actually love Christ and God? That's a huge difference, brother and sister. So why are you as a youth looking at the non-believer? Why? I have no idea. Hopefully this is very clear to you. It says, let me continue, I'm sorry. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So these are the things that you need to have in your mind if you're a brother and sister that comes to church. And if you're what? You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have a new mind. You don't think like the non-believer. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What is God's will? God says it's time for you to marry, he's going to find the appropriate helper for you. He's going to bring it to you just like he did for Adam. And I know that some of you might think, well, I've been looking for so many years. But that's another question. But it says in verse 2, it is his good, pleasing, and perfect will for you, for him as well. Okay? So one recommendation and then I'm done. If you are a youth at church, and if you're not sure about going out on a date with someone, then go out as church friends. You know, the youth get together. Can we go? We're going to go get what? To Whataburger. We're going to get a milkshake. We're going to get this. That's fine. Your friends will be able to help you, you know, with the inconsistencies or problems that are outside of the storm that you're in. Because sometimes you like this person and sometimes hearing what the others are saying. And, oh, she doesn't even go to church. She only goes, or he only goes when he wants to. He only goes what? In New Year's or Christmas and that's it. But you never see him the whole year. Okay, there's something wrong there. There's inconsistencies. There's problems there. You know, your feelings sometimes can deceive you. Remember, do not fall for your heart, your emotions. Okay, so those are just some things that we need to see for what, for dating for you. That's what you should be looking for, focusing on. Okay, so with that, I'll stop here. Now let's see.
Yeah, what are the questions? I just wanted to add a little bit. Okay. We have to remember that this is for a Christian. So if you're watching this and let's say that you're just recently committed your life to Christ, and there are some things that you have already, you've kind of fallen over that block. Don't feel bad about it, I guess I should say.
Right.
Because you were not under, I would say, like Christian living yet. Mm-hmm. So, but now that you are now, how do you say, you're now accountable to the ways that we should date.
And I didn't get to that, but, you know, we're supposed to look at what the person is. And I think that's in another question, but
yes.
It's in another question, but we should look at the inner person, the way they are, the personality. Do they love the Lord? Do they not love the Lord? So thank you for the point that you also brought up, which is very true. You know, you didn't know, but now.
Now you do.
Now you do.
Yes, so okay. You're accountable.
So what is one of the questions?
Yeah, we do have a lot. So
oh, my goodness. Okay.
Yeah, I'm trying to quickly kind of grab at least one scripture per one, but I'm still kind of lagging behind. But okay, let's just start so that way we can go on around.
Okay.
So first question, why is the main reason people or the Hispanic people worship the Santa Muerte? So the Holy Death, I think that's what it's called.
Oh.
For English. So the Santa Muerte, just to kind of give you a background of it, is kind of grew up, it was kind of brought up in Latin America, more specifically like Guatemala. And so what they would do is, Santa Muerte is for people that are looking for protection, like recovery, like healing, and then also kind of like if they're traveling, that to be able to be safe on their travels. And so predominantly, I mean, for the most part, for us in South Texas, a lot, we see a lot of Santa Muerte worship with the drug cartels.
Exactly.
And so that's where it kind of has a really big strength hold here. I don't know in certain different areas if they do, but that's where it usually is from. And so obviously, you know, a lot of drug cartels are looking for protection while they're, you know, moving they're trafficking humans or drugs, whatever they're trying to push across the border. And that's kind of just what that is. It's not really part of the Catholic Church, nor I don't think it's recognized either.
No,
it's just kind of an extra saint or an extra
right
icon that they use. The people have kind of placed on others that are respective of the Catholic Church.
And we also know that you know, that we're not supposed to worship anybody or anything else. You know, in Exodus it does say that. Let's see, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. And I don't know if our media can get it. Yes, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And we know that it says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." And this is what they're doing. And this is not the only one. I know that, you know, so there are some religions that do have other gods or saints. They call them saints or gods, or they pray to them and worship them. Verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So those that are doing the Santa Muerte or, you know, these other ones, especially right now in December, that they have this Virgin Guadalupe, which is not biblical either. It's not in the Bible. Oh, Virgin Mary or Virgin this or sometimes, you know, these saints. This is what God is saying. You know, those, it says, "I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments." So, you know, they need to be careful. And sometimes, you know, this is biblical. It's in the Bible, but we still practice it. And I don't understand why the culture does it, or any other culture or religion, because it's not only, you know, the Hispanic, it's others as well. You know, also, if we look that, that's one of the main points I wanted to bring up, right, that we worship them sometimes, and we should not.
Yeah, and a big part of why a lot of, I would say, Catholics or people who are part of the Roman Catholic Church say that it's not idol worship is because they consider the saints, their canonized saints, icons. And what they do is they not pray to them, but they ask them to help pray for them. But the thing is that we already know that in Luke, I think it's chapter 3, is it Luke chapter 3, Dad, where there's a parable of Lazarus, right? He
11.
It's Luke chapter 11 where it says that people who are in heaven or in hell, they cannot return back, or they cannot hear, or they cannot come back into onto earth. And so I think that's very important to know, because even if you are praying, if you're asking for someone to help pray for you that is already passed on, whether to heaven or to hell, they cannot hear you.
And that's in, chapter 16.
Yeah, so.
It was 16. Yeah. The rich man and Lazarus.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's in chapter 16, verses 19 through, 20-something. But it is true, they have. Once they die, these people that we mentioned, the Santa Muerte is not even a saint or
Saint
whatever.
Peter,
but
all
of these, don't pray to them. Because once they're dead, they're dead.
Yeah.
They don't hear us. They cannot. They're not the mediator. Mm-hmm. Our mediator is only Jesus. Right?
Yes.
And we already know that from Scripture. He's the only one. But we still keep worshiping other people or things. Next question.
Yes. So these are, this one is a little bit more independent, so I guess I'll just read it by itself. Why does the Bible say, or what does, I think it's supposed to say, what does the Bible say about two people who have been together for years? Do they need to become married despite the fact that they have a family? So if they weren't Christians before, we cannot tell them whether or not, yes or no. But if they are Christians now, then yes, it's still important that they need to get married. Not just to have, I would say, not just because God has asked us to marry once mm-hmm. we've already kind of committed ourselves to each other, but I think it's also important for their kids that they see and recognize that mom and dad are taking this seriously, going to church. And
from the Old Testament, we see that God always made a compact, a covenant, an agreement. It's like, we're going to do this. It's an agreement between the Israelites and God. Every time God has made and Paul said in the New Testament, there's a new covenant, right, with us. And so that's what you do with your spouse now. And I say with your spouse, like I'm following your thread that says, if they were not believers, but now they're believers. Well, there has to be something binding.
Yes.
Right? Because if you just, live together, but there's nothing binding, he or she can leave whenever they want to. But there has to be. And that was from the very beginning.
Yes.
And, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. It is a binding. It's an agreement, a covenant, a compact, whatever you want to call it. Right? But you should. There should be one.
Mm-hmm.
And I like what you added to it, that the students, the children are watching. Children are watching their parents, and if the parents don't do that, then it becomes even weaker. And then their grandchildren see that, and it becomes even weaker. And, you don't want to see that in your family, because it can go on from the third to fourth generation, just like we've been seeing or hearing. Okay?
Yes. Okay. So I think this is a good segue to the next two questions. So I'll just read them both, so that way, because they're pretty similar.
Okay.
Many Christians believe that divorce is a viable option with an unhappy marriage. As Christians, what can we do instead of having to resort to divorce? And then, so the next one is, if a married couple divorces, can they remarry, or is it considered adultery if they do? So I think we can answer that second one first, and then we can move on to kind of just add what are your alternatives.
Okay, let me see.
Let me just quickly head to it. So in Matthew chapter 5, Matt, if you're, can you help us there, Matt? So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, we're talking about divorce here a little bit. So it says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So, why is this important? Well, obviously, I think it's pretty clear that divorcing your wife or your husband for any other reason outside of adultery, then it's most likely sin. And so, and then it says, except for, and it makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And mm-hmm. so that's kind of important too.
Right. And, you're answering this question. To answer this question, if a married couple divorces, can they remarry, Or well, is it considered adultery?
Yeah, then let's make sure that this, again, for this is for Christians, mm-hmm. you know, people who are following Christ. You know, the world has set aside different parameters and standards.
Exactly, and guidelines.
Yes, and mm-hmm. so we obviously hold ourselves to different standards and practices.
Exactly, and then and there's no problem. They could remarry. I mean, that's fine.
Yes,
and they're still within, and that's the one God recognizes, right? That because they're married.
Yeah, so well, what are alternatives that, because I guess I'm out of my element there. I haven't been married yet. So.
What was the first question?
Yeah, let me read it again.
Yes. Cause
so many Christians believe that divorce is a viable option with an unhappy marriage. As Christians, what can we do instead of having to resort to divorce?
That's, and I know sometimes they say, you know, it's an unhappy marriage, and again, you know, I guess you have to look at the scenario. The scenario would be, okay, are you unhappy because you married a non-Christian? And, you know, if they're both Christians, I guess we have to look at both scenarios. If they're both Christians, you're supposed to have the same mind. Remember I said about dating the youth and all of this? And if it's not happening, if you're both not happy, that means that one of you is probably looking someplace else, which you shouldn't
or
be.
Both of them.
Right. Or it could be both of them.
It could be both or just one.
Yeah, it could be. And and that's why I said scenario. Both of you need to seek the Lord again. Both. Or the person that's way out there, you know, come back inside if you're Christians, right? And because you're supposed to have the same mind. You should be able to love your wife and you should be able to willing to die for your wife. Now, if it's an unhappy marriage and he is a non-believer and she's a believer, what happened there? You know, and that's why we try to give this advice from the very beginning that I said it was a burning question, because I don't want you to fail, brother and sister, or the youth, right? We don't want you to fail from the very beginning. When you marry, you know, and it says also, you know, how can you put on, I can't think of, you know, how can two different animals plow and you won't be able to what pull pull yourself through, both of you. But if you're both Christians, you can. One of you might be pulling up farther, you know, than other, and it's not going to work for you. I can't think of the scripture verse right now, but I know what I'm thinking about. But if you're that's probably why it's an unhappy marriage. If it's unhappy and he's not hurting you or whatever, sister, or vice versa, right? Because there's females also that hurt males physically, then I should be seeking the Lord. Because remember what Omar read in earlier, right? In
Matthew,
what was
5.
This? In Matthew. Unless it's immorality, then it's a viable, it's a good reason, right?
Yes.
As Christians, it says, what can we do instead of having to resort to divorce? I would think, if you're Christians, it says as Christians. See, it's kind of like, okay. So I was giving the other scenario, but as Christians, what can we do? I think you need to both probably, you know, get on your knees. If you're Christian, pray to God. And you know what, brother, you're supposed to, your job as a husband is love your wife. That's what you're supposed to do. Sister, what you're supposed to do for your husband is respect your husband. That is coming, you know, it's what Paul wrote,
yes,
in Timothy, and that's what we're supposed to do. But I would think pray, both of you pray, kneel down, you know, really seek the Lord. And we already know that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be fixed, right?
Yes.
We know that that's biblical, brother and sister. So I think that's what I would say to this to this couple that they're Christians,
yep.
Right?
And also, I think would be helpful is maybe find like a if what's lacking, it maybe is communication. Maybe finding like a mediator, so like a marriage counselor. But if you can, a Christian marriage counselor,
mm-hmm.
so that way they
Amen.
Can tie in your faith as well as the communication skills.
And I think you touched on something very, very, you know, right on point. Communication is very important. You need to, you know, communicate with each other, talk to each other, husband and wife. You know, some of the things that need to happen probably is because your children are watching you. They're watching you. You need to tell her where you're going, brother. And sister, you need to tell him where you're going. Let's say if you go off to drive or to go to HEB, Walmart, whatever. There has to be a lot of communication, right? All the time, all the time. And that will, you know, help your marriage. It helps it because you already know. And that's what you're giving him or her the same mind. Remember that? Okay. So I just wanted to point that out as well.
Yes. Okay. So do you have anything else to add?
Well, go on.
That's pretty good. next question. Will we recognize each other in heaven, and will God allow our pets on earth to be with us? What does his word say? Well, we can answer that first one. Will we recognize each other in heaven? So again, we can use Luke chapter 16, right? Rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man still has his memories from when he was still on earth, even though he's still in hell. So yes, it's completely, he talks about his brothers. He talks about his kids, I think, as well. I'm trying to remember.
Luke 16?
Yes, Luke chapter 16. Lazarus also talks about before, right? They still call it, you know, we cannot enter there, right? And so they understand that they have there is a concept of memory, right? So yeah, I'm pretty sure that we're going to recognize each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, once we're up there.
Yes.
And so then we go on to the second part of, will God allow our pets on earth to be with us? Well, I'm sorry to say that the only beings that have been created with souls are humans, right? So men and women.
But I know that, you know, there will be some animals because we read that in the millennium.
Yes.
There's going to be, you know, the lamb will sit down with the lion and all of these things, right? And, you know, animals, you know, we're going to, the baby's going to be able to put in their hand in the viper's den and nothing's going to happen to them. So I know there will be animals, but I don't know if it's going to be like your pet.
Yeah, specifically your pet. Yeah.
The Bible doesn't really tell us about that, but I'm pretty sure there will be dogs, cats, you know, whatever other pet you have, parrots, I don't know, fish. I'm pretty sure there's going to be animals, right?
Yes.
And we saw that in the millennium as we were studying the millennium.
Yep.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. The next question. Excuse me. Did the devil bring about the COVID virus, or is it brought about by God to chastise humanity? Where in the Bible is there an example? Okay. So I guess we can just kind of, I don't know, Dad, how do you want to?
Well, this one I just want to probably say that, you know, we know that God is good. And everything that he sends us or brings to us, it's for what? For good, right? And I know, and we saw the example. We could see the example in Job. You know, Job worshiped God. He loved God. And Satan wanted to what? He said, he only serves you or praises you or worships you because you've given him everything. And God said, you know what? You can do whatever you want, but don't touch, you know, his body,
yes,
himself. So all these disasters that happened to him, God did not send it. It was Satan that did this to Job. And I think that we can see that is the example that we can see. God has allowed it maybe to happen. And Satan, because people are dying. And what does Satan want? He wants what? People to die without knowing God so they can what? Go to hell. Mm-hmm. God doesn't want us to do that, right? So it can be different benefits for different people. For the believer, like Job, I'm going to look at Job first, the believer in God. Maybe it's testing time. Maybe it is for us, are we getting closer to God or not?
Yes.
Will we do, you know, is it? And maybe it is, maybe it is not. All of us are going through different things, okay?
Yeah, and that's kind of what the Bible does cover. It says that during the end times, or, you know, during when it's getting closer to the rapture,
right,
that there's going to be a lot more of natural disasters, right?
Right.
And they're going to increase, and they're going to be a lot bigger than they were before.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of this is so that way people can repent, and that's what it is.
And that's part, that right there, what you just said, is it to chastise humanity, or, you know, God says, if you don't want to listen to me, you know, here I am. I'm showing you my love. I'm showing you my mercy, my grace, and everything. God is telling humanity, and they don't want it. They just completely, there's some out there that are just going to, I don't want anything to do with God. Okay, so then God allows Satan to do whatever he wants with them, right? So we need to keep these in mind. So I think that's one of the Bible examples that came to my mind right now, because this is what we're all going through. Different scenarios for different people, but that's something that we can apply. And if it has come to this, brother and sister, right, maybe it's a testing time for you. Maybe it's because God wants to know, are you one of my children, right? One of my child or children. Maybe it's different things. But the example would be Job. So I think we've kind of answered that question. Mm-hmm. Hopefully that, you know, it's a long book, but it's a very good book, and it teaches us a lot, right? And I think a viewer that wrote this, and maybe they can go through that book and get some more insight.
Yep. Okay, so the next question. What does the Bible say about the woman pastor? So I guess we're going to have to tackle this a little bit lightly, since we're both men, but this is what the Bible says. Okay, so this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Matt, if you can
do it for us. Oh, which one did you want me to
take? 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter what?
Chapter 11.
Okay. What verse?
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11.
Oh, okay. Verse 4. We can start at the beginning, because I wanted to kind of head to the bottom, but okay, maybe we should read everything.
Okay. It says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head.
Yes.
Is that it? Okay. Verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. Verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, as so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God.
Yes.
Is that what you wanted me to read there?
Yeah. Okay. So it's just kind of saying women are still very important in church, because as we read, it says as they're in prayer, as they're praying. So yes,
and prophecy.
There is
well.
Roles for women in church, and to be part of ministries and things like that. But as verse 10 kind of says, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her head, because of the angels. So as a woman to be pastor, I think it's difficult for a woman to be in that position. However, if a man is not taking that position, and a woman has kind of placed herself or been able to take it, then I think she should. Because since there is a lack of men wanting to take the position, or there isn't any man available, then yeah, sure, go ahead. I think it's important. But if there is a man that's able and capable, then it should be, the man should take precedent over a woman taking over the pastoral.
And I agree with you, because, you know, there are people out there, and you see them on YouTube, and I keep on saying YouTube, because I see some, and they totally say women should not be pastors. But I agree, you know, yes, God has called us, all of us, to what? To spread the gospel. And not only as pastors do you spread the gospel. You can do it as a missionary. You can do it, you know, different.
Yes.
Different things. And I know that someone's stuck on that, but even, you know, Jesus even said, you know, he said, you know, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Yes.
You know, the so it's saying everybody.
Yes.
And we know that nature, the heavens and the earth, cries out to humanity to say something wonderful is there. There's a God, right? So, and that gives us all the authority, all of us, you know, we already know also in Acts, right before he was ascended, he said what? Go out there and preach the gospel to everybody.
To
and
everyone.
Do what? Disciple them, right? Teach them about, you know, about the gospel or about Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. So we know it's for everyone. I know, but some are stuck on that. No, women shouldn't. But I disagree with that. I think I agree with you too. You know, God has called all of us. I'm going to go out of here and say, if there's not a brave man to go out there, then I know there's a lot of brave women there that are out there to take the place.
Yeah, and I think it's very important for in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, for as the woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. So everything that happens in the church is from God. So mm-hmm. if a woman is pastoralship, it's because there is a lack of men being able to take that responsibility.
Right. Okay.
Okay. So, next question. Why are so many churches concerned to fill them with people, but lacking the evidence of the Holy Spirit in signs, wonders, and miracles? Mm. So I think this is a very interesting question.
Okay.
And the reason I say that, well, let's first go through in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I think a lot of us know this, but these are the fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
And so in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is also patience, mm-hmm. kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So those are the kind of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. And now I want to head to the gifts of the Spirit. And so the reason, I'll explain why, but let me just go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing of that one Spirit. Verse 10. To another, miraculous powers. So miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So let's go ahead and reread the question so that way we kind of give a little bit more. So why are so many churches concerned to fill them with people, but lacking the evidence of the Holy Spirit in signs, wonders, and miracles? So just that we read the gifts of the Spirit, mm-hmm. not all the gifts are in signs, wonders, and miracles, right? So there's the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of discernment of spirits. So a lot of these gifts are not really visible,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not until you talk to one of the brothers and sisters in the church. It's not until you actually have some type of, I would say, relationship in the church until you finally decide that there is some type of, or there is the Holy Spirit in the church. And so how can we see that? Well, the gifts of the Spirit, but also the fruits, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if there's love, there's patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, if there's these fruits, then that is part of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just about signs, wonders, and miracles. It's also all these other things that concern the Holy Spirit because of the things that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians, right? Those who follow Christ. And so to answer that first part of that question, why are so many churches concerned to fill them with people? I think it's because, one, it might be to garner more people with different gifts, right? Because it could be possible that a lot of the people in the church have, let's say, knowledge, right? But a lot of them lack discernment of spirits, right? So then maybe it could be that issue. Or it also could be where the church is actually just not having how he says, where it says there's a lack of evidence of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's important to kind of distinguish those types of searches.
And I know that they want to fill up the church. And I know the question was, but lacking the evidence. So that means, you know, you're filling them up, but you can't see the fruit of the Spirit. You can't see it. There's no signs, no wonders and miracles. But what you're saying is, you know, we should have. If you're filling the church, You should be able to. So that means that's they're not either teaching it. They're teaching other things. Because I've seen it in some of the major churches. It's all about me, about how to love myself, how to not love others. It's how to love myself, me, myself, and I. And how can I grow this church so that way there will be more people, more money coming in through the church and all of these. And it's good. I mean, it's good to get them in, but you need to teach them. That was the one of the commandments that Jesus, again, before he left this earth, he said, you know, spread the gospel, but teach them.
Yes.
It's not just fill them up. It's like sometimes this is what happens. You know, there's a husband and wife and they want to have 12 children, you know. Mm-hmm. But are you going to teach all 12? Because it's going to be very hard, right, to teach all 12 unless you subdivide them and all of this, right? But if you have 2-3 children or 4 children, a small group, then you can have that time to teach them, sit them down, and unless you're really good, you're orderly and you have a time and everything, excellent. But I think we're getting too big, and there's nothing wrong with getting too big. It's just, are we teaching?
Yes,
that's one of the
make sure
the
that
things.
There's instruction.
Because the question is saying there's lack of all of these things, and we should not have that.
Yes.
Lack. Okay.
If the church is that big, then there should be.
Yeah, there has to be a strategy.
Yeah.
And I know that some churches are doing that. They have strategies. They have little pods, and they come together and things like that. So.
And it also depends on the pastoralship or the pastor, the pastor's administration on what their goal is when they have all of the people. Is it retention or is it just to kind of have people fill up the pews, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. So, and then slowly, right? So they only come in for like a month or two and then they leave.
And I know right now because of COVID,
you don't see that,
but
we're talking about regular.
Let's see what happens after COVID as well. You know, is it going to be as, you know, filling up the churches as well the way they were? Okay.
Okay. And so the next question is, in Catholicism, a common practice is to pray to saints or patron saints of a given area, topic, right? So, and the Virgin Mary, is that a form of idol worship? Well, we kind of covered that in the first two pages, or the, like, what, I think it was the two first,
yeah,
first question.
That was one of the questions, that we shouldn't have other idols.
Yes.
Because God is a jealous God.
Yes.
Exactly.
Okay. And so the next one, are there biblical prophecies being fulfilled today? And if so, what? So, yes, there is being a biblical prophecy being filled. And that is, well, the biggest one I can think of is the Israel, the state of Israel being reformed.
Okay.
And that's really important for in prophecy. So in, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, it's God's promise to Moses. And so he's talking about how Israel is going to be reformed, because it says it's going to be that the nation is going to be scattered, and so then they're going to be reformed. So let me just go ahead and read it. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And it will be, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, that you will consider in your heart among all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Verse 2. And you will return to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will listen to his voice according to all that I am commanding you this day and your children. Verse 3. Then the Lord your God will bring back your exiles, and he will have mercy upon you. He will once again gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. Verse 4, even if your exiles are at the end of the heavens, the Lord your God will gather you from there, and he will take you from there. Verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your forefathers possessed, and you will take possession of it, and he will do good to you, and he will make you more numerous than your forefathers. Mm-hmm. So this is a reunification of, or the reemergence of the state of Israel coming back. And I don't know if you know a little bit of history, but in right after the Second World War, that's the UN got together and they said, okay, we need to have a state of Israel, so that way after the Holocaust and all those things, those terrible things that happened to them, they decided that to go ahead and reform Israel. And so this is a huge prophetic event, mm-hmm, that is supposed to happen, especially for the events in Revelation. And okay, so that's, I don't know if, well, for the people that have read Revelations, they already know, but for those who haven't, there's a treaty that we've said before, where right. there's a treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with the state of Israel about
and the other countries.
Yes, and, exactly. And different other countries, that there's going to be peace in the land and they won't fight. But obviously that doesn't happen. And also we have the 144,000 witnesses. They're going to be from Israel, and then they're going to go out and preach the gospel during the end times.
Okay, but that's something to be
fulfilled. Yes, that's supposed to be. Yes, okay. Well, I'm just saying that's why the state of Israel is important.
Right.
That those okay. things are supposed to happen.
Because everything has to be in place, and of course there's a yes, chain exactly. reaction after that.
So do you okay. have any other prophecies that have kind of occurred recently?
No, you kind of covered
I think,
one.
Yeah, that's the major one that's happened so
mm-hmm,
far.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the next one.
How many more questions do we have?
Two.
Two more?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so it says, some people say they've been to heaven. Is that true? And then it says, for example, a little boy told his mom he has a sister in heaven, and they never told him. So I'm guessing that maybe a miscarriage or something like that happened. Can people go to heaven? Well, yeah, we've seen that before. Well, Revelation is parts of it are in heaven. And it says that I think it's he checks under the throne or not the throne, I'm sorry, the where he I can't think of the word, but he checks under the table in heaven, and
okay.
he sees all the people crying and things like that. And then also Jacob also has a vision of heaven opening up,
mm-hmm,
and then
mm-hmm.
he sees the Jacob's ladder, right?
Okay.
And then also Ezekiel, he sees God's throne. And,
I don't know if they're saying like people today.
People today?
Yes. Some people say they've been to heaven. Is that true? You're giving us good examples of, the vision and Revelation, all these visions, which, have they been to heaven? I think the only one that we know of that was in heaven and came to earth is Jesus, right?
Yes.
He's the only one. And the question is, some people say they've been to heaven. Is that true? So that's what they're asking. And then the example they said is, a little boy told his mom he has a sister in heaven, and they never told him. How can I say this? I know that I've heard this more and more, but I know that Paul does tell us, that we shouldn't even believe anybody that talks about Jesus, or that he is Jesus, not to follow him, those persons, whoever says
yes.
these type of things. Because he said, not even an angel, even if an angel appeared to you, even if you, saw this, and, there have been people that I've seen that, but that say, I've been to heaven, and this is what I know, this is what I saw. I don't know. We're not supposed to believe anybody that, because the only, see, and what, it hasn't crossed, I think a lot of things are coming through my mind, but, no eye has seen. It hasn't come upon nobody's heart what is in heaven, what God is preparing for us. Because Jesus said, don't be troubled. I'm going to heaven, and I'm preparing a place for you. Okay? And I don't think anybody's allowed to come back if they say, I was dead. I think it was a dream. It was something. Because God will not allow that, to say, you're already sharing what I'm preparing for my children.
Yeah, even
right?
in Revelation, it does say that it was a vision. It wasn't like him physically moving towards heaven. He says that this is like, this is a vision. So go ahead and write it down. Right?
Okay.
He says, write. And
okay. I can see what you're saying. Like visions are completely different from going to heaven.
Yes.
And I'm trying to touch on the heaven part, that Jesus is in heaven. He's preparing everything for us, and nothing is on my mind that has occurred to me right now. Oh, how beautiful, whatever. Nor my heart, because he's preparing it really, really good for all of us, right? And I think this is what they're saying, that some people say they've been to heaven. Okay. But I don't think they've been to heaven. I think it was they were in coma. they were, maybe sleeping, and they had a dream. That's what I think. It just so happens that if the little boy said, you know, mommy, I had a sister, it's like, oh, it just happened. It wasn't that it was a coincidence, but it was not that he was in heaven or she was in heaven. Because anybody that goes to heaven, can't say if they die, if they really die, you know, they cannot come back. And you touched on it, Luke chapter 16. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Paul even says that, right? We can't return back. And I think I had something like that. Let me see if I find. I don't remember, but hopefully.
I guess what threw me off was the been to heaven in quotations. So I was like, oh, okay. I guess I was thinking like visions and dreams. But I guess what you're saying, like their soul is present in heaven that cannot be.
Mm-hmm. And I think honestly they probably... And you have a lot of writers, a lot of authors have written this, and they said, you know, I went to heaven and I saw this and I saw that. That's kind of doubtful, okay? Because if you go to heaven, more than likely, you're not coming back. And I'll see if I can find something while you go to the next question, or did you want to add anything?
No, we can move on to the next question. It's I think this is the last question. Let me make sure. Before I say anything. Yes, this is the last question. So it says, can a pastor be a good pastor if they are also trying to be an evangelist and travel a lot and not be at his local church? Well, a pastor, I guess, would kind of... it kind of sets that there are people who follow or that he's in charge of certain people, right, in the church. But if they are traveling a lot, I don't think they're, I would say, not a good pastor, but there's responsibilities that they are neglecting if they're continuously traveling a lot. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's like, I'm going to say, you know, in a marriage, you know, the husband and wife, okay, they're there. But the husband is always out of the house, right? He drives a tractor trailer. He's out 3 days out of the, you know, 7 days, and it's very hard to come back home to say, well, I'm in control or I'm with, right? It's very hard, and he's going to rely on her to, you know, discipline the children, carry out with all the expenses, and pay all the bills, all of that. It makes it very hard. Also, when they work, let's say they're a doctor, an attorney, a lawyer, you know, whatever, they're outside of the house a lot. And I think this can apply also to this. You know, can a pastor be a good pastor if they are also trying to be an evangelist? Well, they're never there.
Yeah.
And somebody else is always taking their place. It's very difficult to, you know, get a sense of his own church. And it says, and travel a lot and not be at his local church. Yeah, it's going to be very difficult to be a good pastor. He's a pastor, but will he be a good one?
Yeah, and so I think it's also important to note that Paul, when he was traveling a lot, he would place people there at the churches that he would start up or at the mm-hmm. churches that he would visit, because I'm pretty sure that he knew that he wasn't going to be there to pastor the church that was started or the church that was there. So he would always tell them, oh, listen to this person or pay attention to what they have to say, or these are the people that I'm leaving behind mm-hmm. that that they should be in charge. And I think that maybe I don't know if you're talking about your own pastor or a pastor just kind of in general, but they should probably have somebody there that's heading the church instead of them, because they don't have the day-to-day responsibilities.
Yeah, the contact.
Yeah, right. And so they need somebody else there in charge. And so they can, maybe the pastor can, you know, step down and mm-hmm. say, all right, sir, you need to take over because I'm always gone. And so now I'm just going to be kind of just how it is, like an evangelist,
right.
Kind of just,
right.
This will be my home church, but my job in Christ is now to go around.
Right, exactly. I agree. I found the scripture verse for the other question, the previous question. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, which I wanted to say, but I couldn't say it. Let me get to it. It says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. See, I cannot. The things God has prepared for those who love him. Okay? So God is preparing something really good in heaven for us, even, you know. And when someone, the question was, when somebody goes, you know, they say they've gone to heaven, they come back and they say, I was in heaven. It's like, maybe it was a dream. Maybe, you know, and God maybe gave you that dream, but it doesn't mean that that's, that you were in heaven, but that's what they felt like because yes. It was just so good. And I saw this, I saw that.
Yeah, and that's also the same for hell, because I've heard that before where they say that they've gone to hell.
Exactly.
And it's not that you've been there, like your soul has gone to hell. Mm-hmm. It's just that God allowed you a vision or a dream, possibly,
right,
that you saw hell.
And it's always for a reason.
Yes.
You know, is it because God wants you to repent? If you've got, you know, received that vision from hell, or is it vision from heaven? This is the way it's going to be, you know, but it's not necessarily heaven, okay? That was the last question?
Yes, that was the last question.
Okay, we're out of time, and gosh, it seems like I just was planning 1 hour. We've already gone an hour and 20 minutes. This is longer than the others, but well, brother and sister, it's already been an hour and 21 minutes, right? I hope you enjoyed the questions. I hope you enjoyed the answers. And again, we're giving you from a biblical sense. We don't want to say, you should read this book or read that book. No, we will just say, read the book of Job, like we said earlier.
Yes.
Read the book of Revelation, a book, you know, and to give you more insight. And God will guide you. The Holy Spirit, if you're hungry for the Word of God, God will guide you what to read, where to read, even maybe look up something. But, you know, we love it. We enjoy it. We enjoyed our time together. I hope, as we come into the next year 2021, we will grow up spiritually, all of us together. And if you have any more questions as we go along with our lessons, we will continue to answer them biblically. I know that we might not spend so much time on them, but right now we spend a little bit more time on them, you know, like talking and what comes to our mind that the Holy Spirit can guide us to. As we're talking, that it's the Holy Spirit talking to you, brother and sister. That's what we want. We don't want ourselves or my ideas or whatever. No. So with this, we're going to go ahead and pray so we can close tonight. And we're going to continue to pray for our needs, of course. We're going to pray for any illnesses that are out there. Anybody's in the hospital because of COVID. And also we want to thank you for your monetary support. We really like that you do that, because if you do that, that's what keeps us going. So we really appreciate that. So with this, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have had together, Lord. We've enjoyed it, Lord, you talking to us. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, is here to give us that enthusiasm, that motivation, Lord, to continue on. Lord, not only that, Lord, to encourage us that we're in it together. And without you, we cannot do anything, Lord. We know that, and we thank you for that. I know that there are some brothers and sisters or visitors are watching us, Lord, for the first time. Lord, we ask that you be with them, guide them, Lord. I know that your Holy Spirit is wooing them in, that you're calling them, Lord. And you kind of, prepared their hearts and minds and shook them up a little bit to say, hey, you need to listen. You need to come to me, back to me. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that if you have any needs, any social needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, that you be with them, Lord. Touch them if they're physically in the hospital, and if they're ill because of COVID, Lord, that they may be released. Release them in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your blood, your powerful, your mighty blood may cover them, Lord, and they may be released in the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus, the one that can do it, Lord. We ask, Lord, that if there's anyone that our brother or sister is ailing from arthritis, from upset stomach, from a migraine, whatever it is, just loosen it up, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that it may be released in the name of Jesus, Lord, and they may believe that they are that they don't have any illness, Lord, that everything, Lord, that they've been healed completely in the name of Jesus. Lord, we also ask that you bless those that have contributed, Lord, to your ministry, not ours, your ministry, Lord, that they, you may bless them, Lord, as they go into their job, as they leave their job, as they wake up in the morning, as they go to bed in the evening. Lord, that every step that they take, you may bless them, that everybody will notice, Lord, that they are different, that they are your children, and that they lack nothing. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask you and we pray. And we thank you, Lord, for them being with us tonight. And you continue to bless them and also their relatives. In Jesus' name, we ask and we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, thank you for being with us, for viewing us. And we hope to see you soon next Wednesday. We'll be here again. And we'll be starting in the book of Isaiah. Okay? So start looking at the first chapter. And that way you're informed what's going to happen and what we're going to be talking about. And that way you can have some of your questions ready. We want you to be blessed in the name of Jesus, all of you. And thank you once again for being with us. God bless you all.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.